Okay, if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15:42 this morning. I'm going to share some things that are going to be familiar with you, but I just really feel the Lord just wants to stir you, encourage you this morning. And, we don't get a lot of it sometimes. We get a lot of things thrown against us. And so 1 Corinthians 15:42, it says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but instead that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, he is earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such are those that are earthly, and as is the heavenly, such are they that are heavenly. And as we have been born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. There, where does corruption inherit incorruption? Behold, I show you a mystery. In verse 57, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that you labor is not in vain when it's in the Lord." Amen. So, big scripture, whole lot of stuff there. We're not going to look at that. I just want to lay a foundation with that. And can I say this morning before we go on and do anything else, that the first Adam was a living soul. And the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. And it's very interesting, when we look at this passage of scripture, we see that the Bible tells us that it is first the natural and then the spiritual. And in reading this text, you can actually see a picture of Jesus Christ in the church, and we'll make some points on that soon. And the example we see here with Jesus, he was sown and he was dishonored, but he's raised in glory. And we read that at the start. We saw these contrasts that take place. He was beaten. He was seen to be weak, but he raised in power. His natural body was destroyed, yet he is raised in a spiritual body. Amen. He was born on earth, yet he's bearing the image of God. He is fully man, yet he's fully God. Death was swallowed up in victory. Amen. And Jesus lived this fearless life. We know the stories. He calms a raging sea. He rebukes demons. He kicks the Pharisees' butts. He goes about doing an amazing work. He feeds thousands. We see the miraculous. He heals people. He goes into hell and he wipes out the devil's plans, conquering sin and death. And this is who our Lord is, amen. He's a man's man. He's not a wimp. Amen. How was he able to do this, church? Jesus knew who he was. And he also knew whose he was. He said, "It's not my will, but your will be done." Amen. Isn't our Lord good? He's just worthy. He's just worth it. He's just so worth it. And so we see a similar picture of our lives being transformed, and I can testify of that where I've come from. And I know many of you guys have a testimony also powerful, where God has taken you from the gutter, or taken you from circumstances, or taken you from brokenness and restored, being transformed and changed. You know, when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, something happens in our lives. Amen. It's actually impossible to remain the same. We shouldn't be remaining the same. It's actually impossible to have a born-again experience and be the same. Everything begins to change, maybe not straight away, but everything begins to change. The thinking, the speaking, the attitude, the mindset. Everything begins to change because of the value and the calling and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your life. Hallelujah. So change begins to take place in our lives, that you might be able to stand, because God wants you to be steadfast, and God wants you to persevere, and God wants you to endure to the end. And how many of us know that sometimes life seems like we're just enduring, right? I've had one of those enduring weeks this week, just persevering, just getting through. But you know, we get through at the end of the week, and I said to Carol and Jeff this morning, you know what, we get through this stuff, but then we have a testimony, we got through it. It didn't consume us, amen? We overcome it. Hallelujah. And there seems times where, and I know earlier on in my life, it would seem it was easier to give up. It was easier to walk away. We don't like the refining process that God does in our life. And but again, in verse 58, we see that God wants you to be unmovable, and he wants you to be unshakable. And so from this position upon the word of God, which is Jesus Christ himself, we know him to be the chief cornerstone, the foundation of everything. From this relationship with Jesus, you'll be able to go forward and abound. This is what the scripture told us. Not just to live life, not just to get through life, but that you might abound in life. Amen. And who is meant to go forth and abound? You guys. Come on, we just shared it. You guys are meant to go forward and abound. Amen. God said you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. Hallelujah. You're in the kingdom of light, not a kingdom of darkness. You're overcoming. The battle is his, but the victory is yours. Hallelujah. So you go forth and abound. So God is wanting and desiring to do a work through you that comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you know what? You may even get messed up in the process. If you think of Aaron, who was the priest, and when he got anointed in the Old Testament, I'm sure he was all dressed up nice and he had his attire on and all that sort of stuff, making preparation. And who knows, maybe he wasn't expecting that the anointing oil was going to be poured all over his head, dripping all over his clothes, dripping off the hem of his garment. He got messed up. It was messy. And I know I've said this before in this church, sometimes we think church is going to be a place that's everything's in its place, and I know God says to do things decently in order. But when God's going to move in this place and the prostitutes and the drunk and the addicted and all that come into the church because they're the ones that really need God, we're so busy preaching to the converted, things are going to get messy. Things are going to get messed up. You might be sitting next to someone who doesn't smell so good. Hallelujah. But God says, you know what? I'll place my anointing on you. I'll mess you up. I'll pour it all over you. And you're not going to leave the same way that you came. You're even going to smell different because I'll put my aroma upon you. Amen. That people might be able to go, when you go, they might be able to see my fragrance upon your life, that they might be able to see my words in your mouth, that they might be able to hear the testimony of my goodness, that they might know the comfort that is in your hands, amen, and the strength of you being able to endure and stand through this world that we live in because we have the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be that testimony to others, amen. Because I'm telling you, in these days, God is raising his church, that we are going to be the hands and feet of Christ. Things are going to be different. I really believe it. That we might go forth and fulfill his word upon the earth, that you might abound in Christ rather than this world consuming you. Too many people are getting consumed by this world. God said, as it is in heaven, so shall it be in earth. I'm pretty sure they're overcoming in heaven, right? So I'm pretty sure we need to also overcome in this life, in this world that we're living in. And a close relationship with Jesus is the only way ahead to endure and to overcome the things of this world. Jesus said, and you guys know this stuff. Jesus said he is the way. Whatever way is there if he said it? He said he's the truth. Whatever truth is there if it's not him? And he is the life. Whatever life is there? But in Christ. You know, not just knowing about him. You know, I think we're living in a world these days where we're seeking so much knowledge. I said this the other week too. I'm repeating myself a lot, I know. We're seeking so much knowledge, but the expense of relationship. We're seeking the gifts and the power and all these things, but the expense of character. Where God's interested in the character. Amen. Too many people walking around with self-importance and pride, and God's got gifting on their life that ends up destroying them because they won't allow God to do a work in their life and produce godly character. And so we find, even today, we find ourselves here today in this church because this is a principle that God commands, that we have fellowship together. You know, I've quite often said our fellowship out there when we have tea and coffee is just as important as the worship and the word and everything else that we do. That we have fellowship because we're called to be a family. Amen? And we come as a family that we might be able to build each other up, that we might hear of someone's week and I've had a crummy week. Well, let me encourage you. Oh, my foot is sore. Let me pray for you. That we might build each other up, pray for one another as a family would, to stand together as a body. Amen? And you can't do that on your own. This is why Jesus said, do not forsake the fellowship of the brethren one to another, that we might come together and encourage each other, especially as these times draw near. And in these days, it said, do this even more so. Be of good cheer. Hallelujah. And so we're not here today because of feelings. Oh, I don't feel like going to church today. Man, I'll tell you what, I wouldn't be here half the time. If you're in my shoes this week, you wouldn't be here this morning. And I'm just being honest. But you know what? Sometimes that contradicts God's word because, let's be honest, it's a discipline sometimes. It's a sacrifice sometimes. It's a thing of faithfulness to come to church and have fellowship. You know, sometimes I get worn out being around people and I want a break. But you can't do that. God's called us to people. So it means something has to change inward, so that it can have the right expression outward. Amen? Hallelujah. So we learn that all of heaven is submitted to and going forth and doing the will of our Father. Like I said, it's not our will, but His will be done. It's not my life, but His life. So that means I need to learn to function that this life is not mine, but it's His. How many of us are aware of this? You know, it's one thing to hear it, but I really believe God's wanting us to actually begin to put some things into place that we can truly have a testimony of it. Because really, words are cheap, aren't they? I'm a little bit of a Thomas. Jesus raised from the dead, show me. That's the sort of person I am. Show me. Let me put my fingers in His hands. Let me feel His side. Amen. This is how I am. We want the practical side of Christianity. People had so much information, so many words. It's, it even says the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. There must be a demonstration. There must be the evidence of it. Amen. So God is wanting all of you. Satan is busy, so busy trying to distract, so busy trying to destroy people's lives. And the whole reason he's doing it to cause your focus to be on everything else is that he might hijack your relationship with Jesus. To take away intimacy. To remove that passion. Oh, I just want to watch this movie. I'm following this sitcom. I'm following this. I'm doing that. I'm doing that. I'm into computer games, blah, blah, blah. Whatever it might be. It's a distraction, church. To take away from intimacy with Jesus. I'm not saying these things are wrong, but there must be balance. Hallelujah. But God says, back off, Satan. I've made a way for my people to abound. Hallelujah. It's called the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, he places that choice upon us that we choose to do these things. And so again, it's a discipline. Again, it's a struggle sometimes. Again, it's not really what we might desire to do, because the heart is willing, but the flesh is weak. Hello? I just want to sit on the couch and have a cuppa. Man, I just want to put my feet up. And sometimes we need to do that too, right? But you are born on this earth, and I want to tell you, you're born on this earth, but you're actually called to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the world is meant to see Christ in you and through you. And the Word of God tells us that it's first Jerusalem, then Samaria, then the outermost parts of the earth. Now breaking that down and making it personal to us, our local or our Jerusalem is the Redland City. This is our local area. This is where God has us. This is our assignment to do a great and mighty work in the Redlands. We're believing for the city. Hallelujah. If God can save Nineveh, He can save the Redlands. Is He a little God? No, He's a big God. He saves cities. Nothing's impossible for him. So we have a vision for this city. Amen. And one of the ways that happens is God begins to get a hold of his people. And this is what he's doing at the moment. He's stirring hearts. In church, there's an expectation there's not been before. There's a stirring in our heart to believe God again. Hallelujah. But he also reveals things in our life. He exposes things. He convicts us. He challenges us that we might have an intimate and close relationship with him, because this is the key, intimacy, relationship, to simply begin to walk with him. You don't need all the theology and everything else. It can be a stumbling block. Yes, we need to know how to rightfully divide the word of God. But first and foremost is getting this right. See, it's a vertical with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there might be the horizontal to reach out to others. Amen. Hallelujah. And being led by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in our discipleship meetings, we're on a 40-day intensive, if you like, to hear the voice of God, to have an intimate time with him, to sit down and have a conversation. Because if I'm talking with God, and this is Jesus right here, right, made in his image, and I'm having a conversation, the way that we talk should be personal. Hey, how are you doing? How's your week been? Lord, could you explain this to me? And we should have an intimate personal relationship, but we don't know how to do this. We only know how to do this. And we talk to him in third person, right? And so we're trying to put some things in place that we might be able to produce intimacy and relationship. Now, I know there's different types of prayer, right? We're called to have a binding and loosing ministry. The church is the power and authority. We battle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers and spirits of wickedness in high places. We understand there's a spiritual warfare. There's times when we're praying for situations and interceding for people. But what about that time aside, intimacy one-on-one, that you'd talk with a friend? His disciples were friends with Jesus. They were friends. Well, how does a friend talk to one another? How do you talk to your husband or your wife or to your brother or your mother or your father, right? And this is the intimacy and the connection that Jesus wants to establish again, just like they walked in the garden. You talk, he talks. But we've forgotten how to hear the voice of God and be intimate, because we're living in such a noisy world, to take that time and establish this relationship again. So God says in Luke 2:35, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul. The soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, that the thoughts of many hearts might be revealed. That God wants to do something in the heart, because it's a heart issue. You know, we can, oh, this is getting boring or whatever it might be. It just tells me that, you know, when we have these things, that we've lost the passion, we've lost the fire, we've lost something, because he's changed not. You know, and I've quite often said, if the veil could be open just for half a second and we saw the throne room of God, or we saw God, this church would be completely changed. Our lives would be completely changed. We would just want to spend all our time with the Lord. Our prayer life would be off the hook. We'd be running with God and walking with God like we've never done before. But when it's left up to our own heart, it fails in comparison. God's got to do something here. So he brings a sword to pierce the heart, to reveal, that we might hold the word up as a mirror, so we might see what needs to change in our life, to be put into place, to begin to run. Hallelujah. Moses, for those who know Moses' life, 120 years broken into three 40-year periods. The first one, he's raised in a king's palace. It says that he was good in word and deed, contrary to what people say. He was raised up. He was able to explain himself. He was able to articulate himself. It actually says he was mighty in word and deed. Then he goes on from there and he tries to take on... he kills that man. He tries to do something in his own strength. So he spends the next 40 years in the desert. God brings a humility. God deals with the character. He had all the information and the knowledge. Now God wants to do something and pierce the heart. So he spends the next 40 years in the desert. Then Jesus speaks to him in a burning bush and calls him. And he spends the last 40 years as a deliverer for his people. The church, I'm telling you, in the days to come, is going to be a deliverer for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many people that are bound and broken. This is why Jesus says that he's called you and anointed you to loose those who are bound and to break chains, to set the captives free. Amen. Just like Moses did as a forerunner, if you like, and Jesus did as a forerunner. Now he's saying, now the same anointing that raised Christ from the dead abides in you, that you might be able to go forth and do the same thing that Jesus did, that Moses did. Amen. To deliver his and set the captives free through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. No one said it's going to be easy, but it's worth it, church. Hallelujah. It's worth it. God's going to test you to perfect you. We don't like talking about that sort of stuff. In fact, we're going to get a guy, hopefully, come and share that a couple of us saw at a men's breakfast, who was wrongfully arrested for bank fraud. He was a bank manager, and he was locked up for 8.5 years in maximum security prison. And he went through all sorts of ordeals, but God used him powerfully in that place and did a mighty work in his life. In fact, he was in that place for 10 minutes and saw someone's jaw get busted and thought, man, I'm here for 8.5 years and this is what I'm confronting. I've just walked in the door. But God spoke to him. God used him. He developed an amazing relationship with the Lord. And you know, he took him through that for the ministry and the calling and the purpose that he had on his life today, to reach the broken and the hurting and all that sort of thing. But see, in the midst of the process, we kick and scream because we don't see the beginning from the end. But Jesus has a purpose. Sometimes it's difficult. This is why we need to have this connection, this relationship, and hear his voice, so it doesn't matter the circumstance. He can lead us and he can guide us. He's our comforter and our friend. Amen. Hallelujah. So God wants to break through with you. He wants to break through with me. He wants to break through with this church, that we might then break through in the city and be a witness of the goodness of our God. So he starts with his own children. And this church is called a light on the hill. Then people might see the value that it is to be a child of God. Amen. Because people look at the church these days and they think it's nothing. It has no power. It has no worth. It has no voice. Hallelujah. But when God begins to set this fire in our soul, as we sung, hallelujah, I tell you what, the world is going to sit up and notice the power of God upon his people and upon his church, because God is going to do a work, a mighty work. And so I want to read you a scripture, and I just want to show you this morning how much you are valued by God. And I want to show you through the scriptures the value that God has placed upon each one of you. So we're going to read from 1 Corinthians 2:9. I hope I've got that reference right. I'll just quickly check. I may actually be Chronicles. I've got the abbreviation in here. If someone can yell it out and find it, it starts off, "But as it is written." Which, got it right? I must be looking in the wrong spot then. Oh no, I have got it there. I did look in the wrong spot. Okay. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." We haven't even comprehended it. We haven't even thought of it. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." It just blows me away, the scripture, that it hasn't even entered into our heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. We haven't even thought of it. And man, if you're like me, you can think of some pretty big stuff and some pretty wild stuff, but it hasn't even entered into the thoughts. It's the wisdom of God to conceal of matter. And how many people know that God's into hiding stuff? Right? "There is treasure all over the city." You know, some of the homeless and the addicted and the broken and the hurting. They may very well be the next leaders, the next ministers, the next deacons, the next people of influence in the city. Amen. We don't know the plans and the calling that God has on people's lives, but we do know that God created all men, and He's created all men with a calling and a purpose in Him. So the next time you see someone on the street that's broken, that they're dirty, that they're filthy, that they're aggro, that they're drunk, whatever it might be, we need to look and see that that person was created by God for a purpose for Him. Amen. Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has to buy the field. Now, the treasure is the church hidden in your city. I believe in these days ahead, some of you are going to stumble upon some of it. In fact, it's already beginning to happen. Because we walk and we go out in our lives and we live this life with an intention. We understand who we are and we understand whose we are. Amen? We are the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go out and we believe God for appointments and opportunities to bless, to witness, to serve, to do whatever. And I know for some of you here today, you're beginning to see things in a different light. God's beginning to stir things in our lives. We have a new focus. Some of you are beginning to get a greater vision for the things of God. Faith is stirring. You know, the things of this world are becoming strangely dim in my life. The stuff I used to do even a year ago, I don't even do now. I have no interest. Stuff is changing. And it's God who's placing it there. God is placing it in the hearts of His people. You know, when Jesus saw Peter, what did He see? He saw a rock. Why? Because God always starts with the end in mind. God sees beyond what we see. This is why I said when we see this person on the street, we see this broken person. People of this world just see the brokenness and that's all they can see. God looks and goes, "This is the one I'm calling. He's a fisherman. Come, follow me." Amen. So God looks at Peter and He sees a rock. He sees a strength in him. He sees the ability to be able to use him. So we can't look with a natural eye towards people, but rather the potential of what Christ has for them, the treasure that He has placed within the vessel. Amen. And I want to show you something this morning about God hiding stuff. And I've shared this once before. And it's Ephesians 5:30, if you want to turn there. Ephesians 5:30. It says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's a great mystery concerning Christ and the church. So we need to go back to the seed book of Genesis, where God had the end in mind right from the beginning. And we need to understand, church, that Jesus has always had you in mind. Amen. It says that He knew you before you were even born. His purpose was you. His intention was you. His focus was you. He's always had you in mind. You were always the plan. You were always the intention and the love of His heart. Amen. So in Genesis 2:21, it says, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now,'" same words again, "'bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" Now, when Eve was created out of Adam, Adam got up and prophesied, and he said these very words we just read. "This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh because she was taken out of man." Adam prophesied because this very event is a picture of Christ and the church becoming one flesh. Amen. And so then we move on to the New Testament. So we've got the foundation there. Then we move on to the New Testament with Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. John 19:34 says, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out." Now let me tell you this. Blood and water is always a sign of birth. The first Adam, his side was opened to bring forth life. He named it woman. It was his bride. It's his helper. It's his assistant. And now we have a similar picture of Jesus. Jesus is referred to as the second Adam. We're going back to the first scripture we started with. His side was opened on the cross. It was pierced with a spear to bring forth life. Blood and water flowed out of the side of Jesus, a sign of birth. Now stay with me and let me explain a little bit further. Matthew 27:9. "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced." It's talking about Jesus here, who was sold for 30 pieces of silver, "whom they and the children of Israel priced," talking about Jesus. Now get this. If we go back to the law in Leviticus 27:3, it says, "If your valuation is a male from 20 years old to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. But if it is female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels." What it's saying is 30 pieces of silver is the price for a woman. A man was 50. The hidden treasure inside of Jesus Christ was the church. The birthing of the bride of Christ came from his side, with the payment being the same amount that was paid for a woman. But he's a man. Amen? It's the bride of Christ. Remember the scripture? "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. It is the bride of Christ because she was taken out of man." The church has been birthed out of Jesus Christ. And this is who you are, church. This is who you are. You need to understand this today and get it into your spirit. Your value is Christ himself. Amen. Your value is Christ himself. You have a high, high value that has been placed upon you. Amen? Your value is Christ himself. We should never, ever forget this, because the world is going to say other stuff. The world's going to say you're useless and you're worthless, you're good for nothing, you've got no potential, blah, 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 blah. Get under my feet, Satan. Get behind me. Your value is Christ himself. Exodus 19:4 says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and I brought you to myself." Well, you could say the same thing for us. Jesus has bore us on his wings. He's brought him to himself. "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure." We just found out we are a special treasure. "To me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all the words what the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." I like to think that's my own confession. All that you've spoken, Lord, I will do. Your gifting gives you the ability to fulfill your call. Yes, there's gifting. Anointing gives you purpose, but never let it be at the expense of character. Amen. You have both gifting and purpose, and can I say value? Because you are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. This is why when you speak the name of Jesus, it's just like Jesus speaking himself, because you're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. You know, I remember you, not to give it, embarrass you, Dorian, but I remember you saying, when you're praying for someone and sometimes you feel, you know, maybe that God wouldn't use you or you're not good enough to see a miracle. But we need to understand we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Why wouldn't he? And now he's done it. Amen. Do it once, he's going to do it again. And he's going to keep doing it because you're his. And there's a high value placed upon you. This is why he places himself in you, and his anointing abides in you, and his power is there, and you have his name. And I as the kingdom was bestowed upon me, I bestow one upon you. Amen. This is what he said to Jesus. And we have a kingdom. We're ambassadors of this kingdom. You're his hands. You're his feet. You're his mouthpiece. Hallelujah. And your value is not in comparison to others, because your value is Christ himself.